For our sermon this morning, turn with me to a verse, a very familiar verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to springboard my subject this morning with this verse. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I simply titled the sermon this morning, Take Heed Lest Ye Fall. The purpose, my goal this morning, the theme would be to look at dealing with moral and sexual temptations this morning. It's been something that's been on my heart, and it's something I've never preached about before. And it's a big subject. It's something that I think that we need to be preaching in our services. Wherefore, the him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Are we experiencing God's power, God's victory in our life this morning? And we can, praise God, because he is that God that is alive. We're not just serving a dead God this morning. We're not out here on our own power trying to face life. But we have a God that will give us the power to face life. And we're getting into summertime. You start thinking about June, it's getting hot, and the undress starts to abound. And the temptations are always before our eyes, men. The temptation is there to look, to see. We kind of forget about it in the wintertime because things are covered up. But we have temptations. And we all, if I were to ask this morning, are you strong? You probably would say, I'm doing well. God's been faithful. I've been strong. But can we be honest with ourselves to realize that we face strong temptation in our moral life? Am I experiencing the power of God in my life? The children of Israel lived this out so time and time again. They were strong. They were victorious until they weren't. They were strong until they fell. And we have the first verses here in chapter 10. It's talking about God has blessed the children of Israel, gave them all the power, and they would fall. And he finishes that verse, or in the middle of this chapter, he says, wherefore, let the man that thinks he's strong, let the man that thinks he can stand up to temptation, beware. Because we're not as strong as we think we are. Let that strong man realize that we can fall. I use this illustration all the time in other churches. I think it's been a while since I've used it here. But every time I preach from this verse, I have to use this illustration. And that is when I sit on my back deck, I am looking at my neighbor's farm. And he has these big, tall silos that have stood there for years. Concrete silos will weather life forever. They're big. They're strong. But one day, that silo decided to fall down. Unheard of. Concrete silos don't fall down. But that silo did. I didn't get to see it. But if I were sitting on my deck, I could have. It would have been in my line of view. And that concrete silo fell. And when I think of this verse, I see a huge illustration for men. Us men, we think we're strong. We think we're a big concrete silo. We think we can weather life. We can weather moral temptations. But take heed. Temptation has a way of getting into your side and wearing out the concrete, and we get thin. And in a moment of weakness, we fall. It's not God's fault. God has given us all the power we need to stand true, to stand strong. I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. and this is really what got me started on this subject, was I'd preached about David. The last time I preached, David was a man of God that faced the fears in his life. And he went up against Goliath, and he was a strong man. God says he's a man after my own heart. You can't get a more perfect man. A man that is after, God said, after my own heart. David. David was a picture perfect man, strong like that silo. He didn't care what the entire men of Israel did. He said, I will go fight that giant. Just stand back. That's what we preached about. And he ran to that man, that arm. He ran to face Goliath. He ran to face them, the fears in his life. And God gave him tremendous victory, tremendous challenge, tremendous victory over his enemies. And you can go through his life, how that David would go forth and fight a battle, and God would bless him. And he would win against extreme odds, one man against, and David would take him out. Because God was blessing him. And we have the same God today. God is alive. Appreciated that song. God was alive back then, and he was working in David's life. And today, God is still alive, and he is still working in our hearts and in our lives. But David was human. David was a man. Men, we need to realize that we're not as strong as we think we are. Men, we need to realize that when we're strong, that's when we're weak. And we have David becoming king. And a king can have anything that he wants. A king has all the riches, the biggest temple, the biggest house, all the servants. He was the man of the day. There was nobody paralleled David. The strongest army. He got to the point where he didn't even have to go fight his own battles. He just sent the men. And it was wrong. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where I'm at. And it says, it came to pass after the year was expired. And this means that they were out fighting battles. And it would become wintertime, and it was nasty out. It wasn't a really nice time to go fight. And so they would stop fighting. And the year was up, and it was time to go fight the battles and finish what they started. The year was expired. At the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. What kind of a king was this? What kind of a king's going to stay home from battle and just send the men? And I think it gives us a picture who David had become. Maybe he was a little bit proud. Maybe he was just an arrogant king that said, they can do it. We're the strongest. Maybe he was just tired of fighting. Maybe he got wore out. Maybe he was facing midlife crisis. 45, 50 years old. He's faced life. He's achieved. He don't have to prove that he's the strongest man anymore. He knows he is. And so he's just finishing the job. Joab, go out there and take care of the armies. Go out there and take care of the enemies. He stayed home. And he was the only man that stayed home. Everyone else went to fight. I'd like to throw a word of caution to us men. Middle-aged men, when we start to face life and we feel like we've achieved, we become weak. We open ourselves up to temptation, and here's what happened to David. He stayed home, and he should have been out doing something profitable. Instead, he was sitting at home in his own palace. And it came to pass, verse 2, in the eventide, when David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? What was David doing in bed in the evening? Did you get that? It was evening time. The sun was just setting and David was just getting out of bed. I get the picture. This is a man of God. This is a tremendous king. And he's just lounging around. He don't have anything to do. And he just stayed in bed all day long. It just says he got out of bed and it's the sun setting. Maybe I'm reading more into there than what's there, but he just got up and he didn't have anything else to do. And he's just walking around, just looking at his magnificent Jerusalem, looking out across the countryside and just enjoying what's to be seen. And all of a sudden, there was a temptation that popped up before his eyes. And man, temptation will come out of nowhere. Temptation will happen when we're least expecting it. David was just looking, and all of a sudden he noticed a woman. And there is a lot of Bathshebas in our life. Times when we're just going about our business and we notice things. And I'm looking at the men because men have that temptation. God made us that way. It is a God-given desire. It's not wrong. We tend to fight it. We tend to feel discouraged at what we notice. But that's a God-given desire that we will notice the opposite gender. God made you women different. You don't notice men the same way that men notice the women. And so I'm going to talk to the men for right now. And there is Bathsheba's that we will notice. And what are we going to do when we notice them? I had to wonder, did David know, was this a practice of his to walk on the rooftop and to look in the windows? Is this something that David knew where to go get to fulfill his passions? It doesn't say that. I just wondered. But we have David noticing this woman. I don't think, it says Bathsheba was bathing. Washing herself, doesn't say bathing. We tend to picture in our minds when we wash ourselves. In Mideastern cultures, bathing was so different than here. And it could be the same word, washing, is often used where people would wash their hands or wash their feet. I don't think this was a fully unrobed person. But this woman was simply washing herself in a discreet way. And men, our imagination can do the rest. It doesn't take much to trigger thoughts in our minds that begin to lead us places where we should never go. And we see David falling. He noticed, and he didn't stop. He just stood there, and he watched, and he looked, and he said, she's a beautiful woman. She must have been fairly close for him to notice details. I mean, for me to look halfway out across Overcast Road, I can't see anything. But you have to be close enough. So this lady was close enough that he noticed the details. And he said, I wonder who she is. Temptation. James 1:13. Turn with me there. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Every man is tempted of his own lust. David allowed that temptation in his life. He could have said, oh, I need to go somewhere else. I need to go look the opposite direction. But instead, he allowed his gaze to linger and to continue to feed the lust and passions in his life. Temptation. Temptation is not sin. We cannot help the temptations that come before us. Temptations come to us in many different forms. And I don't know if David knew that Bathsheba was there. So assuming that he didn't, it was a brand new temptation that popped up before his eyes. And men, we have many Bathshebas that pop up before our eyes. What are you going to do with them? We have technology that there's times when you had no idea there was going to be an image pop up, and it's there. Do we keep looking, or do we turn it off? News articles. Temptations. Temptations come from many different sources. What are we going to do with them? In James, it says that they're common to man. And there's times when I tend to think that I'm the only one that is tempted. I tend to think that I'm the only one that noticed the Bathshebas. But I think there's a lot of common temptations that we are tempted with. And we need to realize that we are all tempted. We're all struggling. And it's a lie that Satan puts in our minds to think that I'm the only one. But we need to realize that we all face this temptation. We are all made the same way. We have the same desires. Maybe we face temptations in a different form or a different way, but we all face the temptations. But God says, I'll give you the power. You don't have to fall. Beware. Take heed. If you think you are strong, take heed lest you fall. Don't allow the lust to bring forth sin in your life. I want to put a word of caution out here to you women, to the ladies, to realize that the power that you hold in your hand to cause temptation to men. And that's the reason we require modesty. The reason we require modesty in our sisters is for that very reason. It covers the body. Man tends to notice the Bathshebas. They notice details that ladies would never realize that men notice. I just want to be frank about that this morning. Ladies, realize the power that you have to either allow men to live in victory or to cause them to fail, or to at least allow that temptation. Men, we are responsible for what we do with that temptation. But we notice, we are tempted. And David was tempted. And he sat there and he enjoyed it. He allowed his gaze to linger. And he kept on watching. He didn't get away from it. He didn't run from it. He just sat there and enjoyed every minute of it. He allowed his gaze to linger. And then he allowed his thoughts to begin to process. It's a beautiful woman. What would it be like if she was my wife? I wonder who she is. And he started a thought process that played out in his mind. And we know where it took him. Eventually, he allowed that thought process to control him, and it took him down. It went from his imaginations to the very act. Turn with me to Job. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures here this morning. Job 31. Job 31 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job realized this. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Men, we have to make a covenant with our eyes. Or our eyes are going to get us in trouble. Our eyes are going to notice things that they should never notice. We have to have a covenant that says, when I'm not going for that second look. We can't help what we see the first time, but we can help if we go back and allow our gaze to ponder and to linger and to dwell on it, to lust on it, we need to be like Job, make a covenant with my eyes. It's something that's personal. I don't know your life, and you don't know my life. I don't know what you're looking at this week. You don't know what I'm looking at this week. Every one of us have to make a covenant with our eyes. God knows. Verse 4 talks about God's in heaven, and he's seeing us, and he knows. Take us back to David, a man after God's own heart. We would say a spiritual man, a man that had a tremendous relationship with God, but he failed because he did not make a covenant with his eyes, and he began to dwell on the immodesty that he's seen. Temptations pull us in tighter and tighter. And then life begins to spiral out of control. And we could continue to look at David's life. I'm not going to. We're going to just start looking at scripture verses, how what God wants from us. How David, his life began to spiral out of control because of his actions. I'd like to look the remainder of our time of just different verses, a point that is God wants his people to be morally pure. If we want to see God, we have to be morally pure. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The world we live in has no desire to follow after God. They have a desire for themselves. What their flesh desires is what they do. And it's just rampant. And we see so much of it that we begin to just think it's the norm. But you follow after God. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Follow God. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I like to end up on that positive note. Walk as children of light. God has saved us. God has given us everything we need to walk victorious. He makes it very clear that anyone that is involved in the sins of the flesh cannot see God. This isn't just a he said, she said thing. This is the word of God. But fornication and all uncleanness. The Greek word for fornication here and everywhere is porneia. And porn is rampant in the world we live in. It's rampant. You don't even hardly have to go looking. Porn is just the nakedness. Nakedness is all around us. And maybe it's impartial nakedness. But to a man's eyes and to a man's mind, they begin to imagine and to fill in the missing details. To a man that is dwelling on that type of thought life and all uncleanness and pureness, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I could live righteously like David. I could do everything right. I could be a man after God's own heart and still not make it because of impureness in my life, my thoughts. they will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Turn back to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And it goes on. The thought is allowing God to transform our minds. Be renewed. David needed that renewing after he went through that experience of sinning. It just drove him insane. He couldn't cope with life and people couldn't cope with him. If you go to Psalm, I think it was 38. There was like three Psalms. I didn't write it down. But he talks about how his bones just, it just wore on him and he hurt and he was bowed down to the ground and people didn't like to be around him because he was just a grouch. And he was irritable. And this just didn't go away overnight. David just left that thing fester and fester. And he tried to cover it up. You know the story. Finally, Nathan came to him and said, "You're the man. You've done a terrible thing." There is no man that is happy living in sin. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter 1 verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants his people, the men in this congregation, to be holy. He also requires you sisters to be holy. Holy in your thought life. Holy in actions. Be ye holy, because God is holy, and he calls his people to a standard of holiness. Matthew 5:27. We're thinking about God wants his people to be morally pure. Ye have heard, Matthew 5, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." These are the words of Jesus. These are serious words. That I don't even need to go out and commit the act. But I can sit there and I can ponder and I can allow that lust to grow in my heart. And I can play those actions in my mind. And I am guilty, and God will judge me for it. He hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. What are you doing with the temptations in your life? This calls for drastic action. The moral temptations that want to take your mind places that they should never go. What are you doing with that? Are you continuing to dwell? Or are you plucking your eye out? Are you taking that source of temptation and getting it out of there? Is it worth it to go without technology for the rest of your life? and to be able to face the judgment seat of God? Nobody does that. That'd be stupid. Or is it? I personally think that's what verse 29 and 30 is saying. The things that's going to cause us to fail, whether it's technology, whether it's our reading, whether it's places that we go, we identify them. We mark them down and we say, I will not go there, or I will get them out of my life. We'll cast it far from us. Romans 13, 14. Says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus. When we face those temptations, we say, Lord, I need your help. Because we're a godly person and we are filled with his Spirit, and God is there to help us. Put on Jesus. Make not provisions for the flesh. I believe David was making provisions for the flesh. He allowed his thought life to influence actions, and it took him on a downward path. He was not putting on Jesus. He was putting on lust, passion. And when the Lord would speak to him, he never heard him because he was doing his own way. And too many, always, when I make provisions for myself, I will fall. But when we put on the Lord Jesus every day, he will keep us strong. The sins of the flesh always cause damage to God's people. They cause damage to the name of the Lord. I mean, back when David said, well, this is going to cause people to blaspheme. And it does. It's a sad day when a strong man, even a weak man, falls. It causes the enemies of God to blaspheme and say, see, I told you, they're no different than anyone else. But we are. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others when we allow the sins of the flesh to be among us. God will bring judgment on those who are morally impure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a whole list of things there, but it only takes one of them to keep us out of the kingdom of God. May it not be a part of our life. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Going to read to verse 31. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be that thought worthy, who shall have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we just got done singing, our God, he is alive. And I thought of this verse. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a God that is alive. He's not just a dead God, but this God is alive and he will bring judgment upon those that live in sin. May our lives be open before him. I trust they are this morning. It's a fearful thing. David found that out. God just worked in his life, brought him severe judgment, he had to pay the consequences of his actions. Galatians 5. Again, just verses that say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And jumping to the end of verse 21, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a fruit that we can identify in people's lives. It's a fruit that comes forth. Brother Jason preached last Sunday, and he talked about it's either God's fruit or it's not, and it's the works of the flesh. It's a fruit that'll take us to judgment. What is our life showing forth? Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this is rather a discouraging tone, but I just want to impress upon us that we are not hiding anything from God. God knows exactly my heart. He knows your heart. We have a living God this morning that knows my life. Be not deceived. And David faced life a man after God's own heart, but he had to reap the consequences of his actions. The son that was conceived died. David ended up committing a murder till the whole story was over. And there was consequences that went with all of that. The world around us sows to the flesh, and of the flesh shall reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, here's a positive thing. If we are sowing to the Spirit of God, we shall reap blessings abundantly. None of us are perfect. There's times in our life where we do fail. And as David, we need to confess and say, I have sinned. The worst thing we can do is just continue on with life, hiding it, suppressing it, just being a grouch, not having God's blessing, being irritable. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Such a beautiful verse that we need to come back to. It's not a once and done thing. We all begin the Christian life and we all say, Lord, I want to serve you. And we begin that journey and life becomes real. And we begin to allow the temptations of life to rot us out from the inside. Times when we have fallen and our life becomes weak, there's only one way to patch it up, and that is to go back to Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then we can walk again in newness of life. And we can have the smile. We can have a song on our lips. We can be happy that we serve a God that is alive, a God that knows our heart. We can face life. We can face the temptations. We can face the Bathsheba moments and come through victorious. But we have to have a covenant with our eyes. We have to purpose in our heart that no matter what we face, that God, I will be faithful. I will be true to you. Brethren, be strong this week. This summer, as you go into life and as you face the temptations, be strong. Let's not think we're so strong that we can't fall, but realizing that we need God's help every day. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.